You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
Jack, do you have a question for us today?
I do, Dan. Would you like to hear it?
I would love to
hear it. What if we got your voice on like a button and we pushed it here and then it read your question?
Yeah, I was in an airport with Jack and he took pictures of me and made stickers out of them.
Hey, yeah, the Jack.
Best. Hey, can we do that again?
Is that against
copyright?
We need
more Aaron stickers.
Is that name, image, and likeness? Did you pay him for that?
I don't know if I had to pay him for it. I took the photo.
Oh,
he's also my boss. So
true.
To some degree.
I think Aaron should sue Jack.
It was a limited run.
I don't even think we ever printed it out. Just send it around because it's really funny.
Okay, good.
All right. Are you guys ready or do you have anything else to say?
I hope we don't have anything else to say.
I think we're ready, John.
All right. Question of the week is, how do I discern leaving the mission field and entering into a more office type of job in ministry?
How do I discern leaving the mission field and entering into more office job? I want to take first shot at this.
Oh, yeah. Do it.
I have an office
job.
Oh, that one is still spinning.
I'm just going to leave it. I'm behind a camera. It's really tough.
Yeah.
Okay. I have had the great pleasure of being able to walk with a number of people who've been kind of dealing with this same question. And I was praying about a situation like this a couple years back. And the Lord really spoke a word that I think might be powerful in response to this. In the history of scripture, we don't see an example of the Lord calling someone to a thing and then later calling them just to stop, right? When the Lord speaks with a mission in mind. So I think there's only two real options that can come as a next step. The first option would be that perhaps I failed to discern some context for what it is that I'm doing now. Whether that's like I was supposed to be here for a time frame or for a season,
mm-hmm.
and I didn't discern that well, and now I've overstayed.
I've outlasted that season. Yeah.
So that might be a great reason to shift gears, right? That God would actually not call me just to leave something behind or to abort a mission, right? But that God's actually calling me to a new thing. So God doesn't call. We were talking about the God calls the Israelites not to just leave Egypt without an aim in mind, without a destination in mind.
That's right.
But he actually calls them into the desert,
mm-hmm.
and then from the desert he calls them into the promised land.
That's right.
Right. That there's always an active call, not just a passive abandonment.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that we would do well to ask ourselves that question, like not what is God calling me out of, but what is God calling me toward. The risk that you run when you go the other direction is that it's really easy when you get to the point of personal exhaustion or of financial difficulty or circumstantial struggle, right? To make excuses for the fact that this thing is hard right now, therefore God must be calling me to leave,
mm-hmm.
right? So to engage in that conversation with him, asking instead, God, where are you calling me to? Or God, have we actually accomplished already the mission that we were here for? So let's celebrate it. Let's mourn the end of that time frame and let's ask for the next new thing.
I like that a lot.
Yeah, I think that's awesome. I mean, one of the principles of discernment is not to make life changes in a time of desolation. And
yeah.
So like if you're just tired and you're burnt out, and you're like, oh man, God's calling me out of this. The chances are he's not calling you to something else. And so you stay until consolation returns.
Because consolation brings clarity. Yeah, that's right.
And then once consolation returns, then you're going to hear the Lord. What are you calling me into?
Yep. Yeah, I love that. Well, I think like when we look at Israel, it means like those who wrestle with God. And so like in every stage of that, there's wrestles. Like they're wrestling in Egypt. Then they get to the desert and they're wrestling with, should they just still be in Egypt? It's like, mm-hmm. I'd rather be under tyranny than out here dying of eating the same thing all the time. And then they get to the promised land and then they even still have like all of these like issues that they experienced that they thought wouldn't be there when they got to the promised land.
Yep.
And so I think that when we look at life as like the path of least resistance, we're looking at life wrong. So when you're in that scenario that you're kind of expressing, Aaron, yeah, like every decision is going to come with some resistance. The question is God calling you to mm-hmm. where you're going? And I think that's
one of the practical places that I hear this phrase probably the most is not in work, but it would be in seminary, that God's calling me to leave seminary.
Yeah. They'll literally say he's calling me out of seminary.
Yep.
It's like, to what?
Yep.
Yeah.
And my response would always be that it's either, is he calling me toward a vocation, like toward a dating relationship or toward an openness to a dating relationship? If that's the case, perfect. That's fantastic. Or did I inappropriately or insufficiently discern what my process was here? You know, God, I'm not convinced that priesthood is my final destination, but I do feel you calling me to test this out.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm gonna stick into this for a year. Like, we're gonna make a commitment that I'm gonna do this for a year. So then halfway through, when things get hard and classes get difficult and I don't like philosophy, right? Then I don't start second guessing myself and asking, is God calling me to leave?
Yeah, yeah. We would joke around like, oh man, these guys, like, guys just keep discerning out of seminary, not out of priesthood, right? They just don't like seminary. And so it's like, if God is calling you to the priesthood, it's through seminary, yeah, right? And so I think sometimes it is that desolation gets you to think, okay, yeah, is this from the Lord, or is this desolation just here and it's here for a moment?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, an immature escape hatch is always a false understanding of freedom. It's always just like, things are getting hard, escape hatch, I'm in freedom, meaning I'm not wedded to anything. And it's like, but that's wandering. Like, that's not what, like, you think it is, you know? And we work with young adults all the time, and I'll see this constantly wanting to be pulled. It's like, I'm going to leave the missionary program early because I want to go figure my life out.
Yep.
It's like, but what does that mean? Like, that's not a good strategy. And I'm not just saying that because I'm overseeing the missionary program.
Yeah.
It's because that strategy always comes from that immature understanding that it is good for me to get to a place where anything's possible. Mm-hmm. And it's like, but that's not what God directs.
I even think it's just some of, like, the spiritual direction or pastoral care we provide for our missionaries. Like, if a missionary comes to me and is like, hey, like, I've been with Damascus for 5 years and I feel like God is calling me to do this. And
to start this thing.
Yeah, and you can tell there's real conviction, there's real discernment, there's a real call into something. I'm like, absolutely. How can I support you in that?
Oh, celebrate that, yeah.
Versus the person who's just like, I just think it's, it's just like, what are you talking? Like, there's just no, like, you're living in the clouds. There's no direction. Like, are you, and so don't tell me you discerned this. Like, because discernment means there is a path that God has shown you and you're moving.
So I wasn't laughing at the circumstance. I was listening at the impression.
No, but that, and I think, I mean, I had a time though, when I was like, I remember when the Lord was asking me to leave my youth ministry job at St. Patrick's, and he didn't necessarily show me what the next step was yet, but he clearly said, it's time to get out of the boat. And I knew what he meant when I heard him say in prayer, it's time to get out of the boat. I knew he was saying, okay, I want you to take a step of faith in me. And so that was a concrete decision for something, but the four was a step of faith and trust. And it wasn't I'm just stopping this activity. And I think
your call is to trust God radically in this step.
And so like, and it was, so when I shared, I mean, I went the next day to the pastor I was working for and said, hey, listen, the Lord spoke this extremely clear in adoration. I wasn't discerning leaving, but it was a very clear call. And I feel like I'm supposed to start looking for other positions. And I felt like that was a very healthy discernment, even though it wasn't a call into something yet, but then it led to, wow, okay, I found a youth ministry job that enabled us to pick up way more hours as we were growing the Catholic Youth Summer Camp Apostolate, which then allowed for Damascus to really grow and thrive. And
that's the call of Abraham though. Yeah. So the call of Abraham is get out of the land of your father and mother to a place I will show you.
But
it's still directional. So that's not like Abraham's not hearing a word of leave the land of your father and mother to whatever the heck you figure out once you get there.
Yeah, yeah.
Like that's not it. It is a call to, but adventure and wandering are different. Like there is an adventurous aspect to everything we're called to. There's some mystery, right? Like we were called to the married life, but like what did I know about the married life when I proposed to Nina? Like much less than I know now.
Yep.
But so it's not about mystery or some things, but I completely agree with what you're laying out, Aaron, and with what you're saying, Dan. Like, yeah, just have like a mentor that you can at least run that by, right? Yep. Like someone that you trust that it's like, hey, I actually give you permission to challenge me. Because to the other side of that coin you're talking about, if someone comes up to you that you know and they sell you on this vision, like if someone knows me, for example, like I can make a vision that's not the Lord's. Like I can just be like, just because I know you're going to ask me tough questions, I'm going to tell you I'm called to all these things. But you asking probing questions because you love me allows me to go, you know what? Actually, I don't know if this is the Lord or just my excitement right now. And those are really, really good things to have on your side when you're discerning.
Amen. All right, I'm going to do my 2 cents. Boom, boom. Okay. Yeah. So I would say first, how do you discern if you're called out of the mission field? You're not called out of the mission field until you're dead and you enter paradise.
And then you get to pray for everyone from there.
Then you're entering into the mission field of intercession. So like you, as a human being on this side of heaven, we are called to the mission field. The kingdom of God is at hand, but it's already not yet reality. And so whether you're in full-time ministry in the church, or if you are working in the world, you're still in full-time ministry, right? The world is the mission field. Actually, the world, the secular culture, is the more appropriate mission field for the laity. That in a sense, the priest and religious, the clergy, are ordained towards inter-ecclesial work, whereas the lady...
Or intra, right?
Intra, yeah, I'm sorry, yeah, yeah. But whereas the laity are called into the world, and they, it's like the theology of the laity is that we have a secular character, the church says, where we most properly live our lay call in the world. And so I wouldn't feel ashamed if you're being called out of full-time ministry in the church to full-time ministry in the secular world, right? Like everyone has full-time ministry as our call, whether you're working for the church or not. And so we're always called to mission. I think it's interesting because like with Vatican II, there was two different universal calls that were like promoted in Vatican II. The first one was a universal call to holiness. And the reason there was this universal call to holiness was because there was this understanding amongst the faithful that holiness was reserved for priests and religious. And if I wanted to be holy, I had to become a priest or a nun, right? And the Vatican II is like, no. There's a universal, everyone, all the faithful are called to holiness according to their state of life, as the council says. And then there was also this universal call to mission. And I think sometimes we think that, oh, okay, if I want to be on mission, I have to work for the church. And that's not at all what Vatican II taught. They actually said the complete opposite. It's a universal call to mission. And every single one of the lay faithful are called to mission according to their state in life. And so if I'm a businessman, I'm called to mission as a businessman. If I'm a doctor, I'm called to mission as a doctor. No matter what I do, and God wants us to go into every strata of human civilization. He wants to be in the arts, the entertainment, in medicine, in government, in business, in education, in every aspect of human civilization, God wants to be present, and he's present through you and I. And so if you're called out of church work into secular work, praise God. Like, praise God. Be a beacon of light, be a theologian, be a witness, be an evangelist in the secular world as you go off into that mission field. So I think it is definitely a real call, not a minor call. In the same way, if I were, you know, if talking to someone and I said, well, you know, I think it's, I should be a priest because it's better to be a priest than to be married. You know, most people would say, no, that's not true, right? You have to do what God's calling you to, and they're equal calls. In the same way, it's not better to work for the church than to work in the world. It's, they're different calls and they're equally valid calls. And so how do you discern? You discern by doing whatever he tells you. I think about the wedding feast of Cana,
yeah,
right?
That's right.
Mary says, do whatever he tells you. And so the servant is just simply called to do what he's telling us. And so in the same way that you're saying, Aaron, like you can't just, you have to be called into something. Well, I need to hear God's voice to know what I'm being called into. And I think that a lot of times what we do is we make, when we're in ministry and things are going hard, we start making pros and cons list. And we're like, well, pro, I'd make more money over here. Con, I'm not making enough money. Pro, I wouldn't have to work nights. Con, over here, I have to work nights, you know? And like, we start making a pro and con list, which isn't terrible, but Ignatius of Loyola says that's like the lowest form of discernment, right? The highest form of discernment is to hear God speak to you in prayer and to have clarity without doubt that God is calling me into this. And so you want to hear God's instructions. You want to do whatever he tells you to do. And so the pro and con list, it's important, I guess. But I think if you're really going to discern a major change in your life, really start asking the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? What are you saying? So that when he speaks, you know exactly what he wants from you and you can execute it. And if God wants you to go off and work in a different position in the secular world, and the fruit is part of the pros on your pro list, that's awesome. Mm-hmm. But if God doesn't want you to do that and he doesn't speak that word to you and you're doing it just because of the pro list,
sure,
you may not experience the same kind of life that God wants for you. So
I was going to offer testimony for that.
Yeah, do it.
But then I remembered there's a great Bluey episode about that as well.
Bluey.
The season 3 finale.
Could you post that in the...
Elijah's not of the age of Bluey. Yeah, in the show notes.
Episode notes, yeah.
There was testimony too. So I think one of the downsides often of the pros and cons list is that it is prone to doubting yourself, because ultimately the pros and cons list comes from your own...
That's right.
Discretion.
How does that have to do with Bluey?
It does.
Okay.
Just watch the episode.
Trust me, I'm an expert.
Season 3 finale. Got it. Okay, awesome.
Monica and I were discerning a move for our family. We were moving our home, and we tried to discern through a pros and cons list, and it just led to like a very prolonged process of discernment where we sat and we stared at a pros and cons list for months and months and months, until finally we just were like, oh yeah, we are a people who are led by the Lord. Let's sit and let's pray and let's ask. And the Lord delivered a very simple image in prayer that was confirmed by both of us. And it was like immediately immediately all of that doubt was mitigated, and we were able to move confident in that direction, as opposed to, you know, hey, what's the best school district or driving distance or all that stuff.
Yeah, I love that. That's a great example.
It is. Yeah. Well, I also think I was going to go a similar angle just with your pros and cons list. Like, first of all, it's subjective, which you were saying, Aaron. So it's coming from me. So there's always this ability to question if I'm coming from the right angle or not. Yeah, yeah. But secondly, oftentimes we make it a numeric where are there more pros than cons?
Yep.
And like, just take the passion of Jesus Christ, for example. And like, there's a way to make that pros and cons list where the cons far outweigh the pros. And, but it wasn't made purely on like, but there's another way that the pros far outweigh the cons, namely every single name of the people that he desired to save. But like, you can see in that wiggle that like, it's dependent on some subjectivity. Now, of course, Jesus being God has, but you can get the analogy. I think I see that cause a lot of anxiety, actually, like in the people that I see in a discernment process and that I get to like walk with in a discernment process. A lot of times them just trying to weigh out the natural creates a tremendous amount of, but what if I choose the wrong thing?
Yeah. Well, I mean, if we are sons and daughters of God, using reason alone to discern makes no sense.
That's right.
We're not
it's
laying
one of the
hold
tools,
of
not
the
all.
Access to the Father's voice that we have. And so if you can't hear the Father's voice in your prayer on this, that means you're in a season of desolation. And that means that you're not supposed to make a major change in a season of desolation. So wait until God speaks and then make a decision.
Yeah, wait on the Lord. Yeah. That's the best. Okay, I have a fun take on this. So I wanna go at the word call real quick. So I think a lot of times in the church, we use the word call to mean feel. So I feel like I want to do this, which I'm going to just lay it on the spiritual language of I feel called to do this. If you desire to do something, it's good to claim it as a desire and then begin to test that with the Lord. So I desire something different than I have right now. That doesn't mean you're called to that. It just means right now you desire something different, and talking to the Lord about desire is different than talking to the Lord about call, because the desire, as you work that out with the Lord, might reiterate the call that you find yourself in now. It also might point towards there's a different call for you, but let's not just use language because it sounds religious and fun. I'm not saying that if you're the one asking this question, you're doing that, but I just see this all of the time. Like, Brad, I'm called to this. Brad, I'm called to that. It's like, that is like what you are saying when you say I'm called is God has told me that I am to go this direction. Like, it's like when your mom calls out to the field when you're playing as a kid and says that dinner's ready. Like, she's calling you to dinner, right? Like, and you're responding to something that was said. You're not just like feeling like you're hungry and would like dinner right now. So you can kind of see, the reason I want to go after that is because I just want to emphasize on the other side of the coin from Dan, but I think it'll complement at the end. There is an incredible need for workers in the church. Like, there's an incredible need for the church to have people that are devoted to her causes in the world. And there just is in every strata of humanity. Like, you can look at the social work that's being done by the church, and there's desperate need for people in those arenas. Like, you can look at the ministerial aspect of the church, and there's desperate need for people in those areas. And so the reason I want to like lay out the call thing is because if you've already been called to ministry or mission in the first place, like, take that call very seriously, because it's really important. And if you're just feeling the weight of that, or you're just feeling burnt out by that, or you're just feeling, allow yourself to sit with the Lord and recall how he called you to this thing that is a really important need in the church today. I just have so many experiences that I could recount that are of people that are desiring to do work for the Lord. They see how their creativity benefits ministry and all these things. And at the end of the day, they're just like, I'm afraid I'll never be able to financially support my family by doing what I think God's calling me to. That just can't be true.
Yeah.
It can't be true. But I think that's a real, like, I think that's a real fear we can see in ministry. And so I want to not just speak to those who are in the mission field, maybe considering something outside of it. I want to speak to those who employ people in the mission field. Like, if you're working at a parish, if you're a pastor that's listening right now, if you're a person that's overseeing an apostolate, let's make ways for people to be able to truly discern outside of a pros and cons list, a real call to ministry where they can help build up the church in the 21st century, because we need them. Like, we can't keep losing all of our good youth ministers to the Fortune 500 companies just because they can pay and give benefits. We need to figure out like, oh, okay, the worker is due his or her wage. And oh, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 that those who are called to preach the gospel are called to live by the gospel. So how can we allow the good news that is taking place in our parish to actually benefit this person in the seat that we need them in? How can we have them actually ask people for the financial support to stay in this position? Like, maybe we as a church can only offer them $40,000 a year and they need $80,000. Well, let's have them go raise the other 40,000 so they don't have to leave. Like, let's solve these problems. And there's so many areas of passion for me in this. So I'll leave it at that for the employers, but there's tons of questions we need to ask on how to keep quality people in the mission. And if you are in the mission field, there's tons of reason for you to really be certain that you're being called out of it. Because if you've been called into it in the first place, there's such a need where I think there's a real, real weight to a discernment. I don't mean that in like a pressure way, but like just to put the proper thing there. Now, let me get to just discernment in general. If you are in the mission field and you have seen it as a desire, but then you're seeing it as a call and you're like, how can I discern this call while in the mission field to potentially go to an office type job or a business type job or a medical type job? I think it's a lot of what's already been said, but to put it in three really easy steps, I think the first thing is, what are the options that you're discerning? And then go to the Lord with those options in the following way. Ask the Lord, Lord, what is your heart for the medical field? Like, Lord, what is your heart for business? And what are you doing in the world today in those arenas? And see, is your heart coming alive when you're hearing what he's saying about that? Can you see how your gifts fit into that? And sit with him in that. Don't be in a rush to get to the next thing. Like, that's not the point of discernment. Just be like, Lord, what's your heart for that? Because I've had a desire towards that. Oh, wow. Okay. I see your heart for that. Man, that's really bringing me life. Now, if that's the case, move to a second question, which is, what do you want me to do about this experience I'm having? Like, I'm feeling like really on fire for this thing. And let him speak to that. And then if you get certainty that he's calling you that way, then ask, when do you want me to do that? Mm-hmm. And if we can go in that order, and at any point in there, if the Lord's like, hey, no, this is just a desire that I want you to see. So for example, like it was a couple years ago. So my wife, Nina, she's in the medical field, and I was starting to have a lot of passions towards the medical field. And I still have some of those, and I haven't fully fleshed out what God is wanting me. But one of the things that we were thinking about as a medical staff here, and I was thinking, oh, there's tons of college students that are studying nursing that want to do mission in the summertime. What if like a medical staff could be possible? And I remember talking about this with other kind of more specialized staffs at Damascus, and we haven't fleshed all that out yet, but we're getting closer. Like this summer, we had the most like medical staff people we've ever had. So anyway, I think that those questions in sequential order can really provide context. So Lord, what is your heart for this arena that I'm having a desire and interest in potential call towards? What do you want me to do about that? Right? He didn't want me to leave and study to become a doctor. He wanted me to ask, what can I do within the missionary program here? And then when do you want me?
Yeah, I love that. That's awesome answer, Brad. Jack, could we get a rating? At what point does 2 cents become 4 cents?
Because Brad just covered the whole spectrum.
No, that was awesome. I loved it. The discernment components were very good.
Did I throw a nickel in there?
Yeah, that was a... Why does Aaron have a quarter over there?
Yeah, no, this was semester one with Brad on
it. It was awesome. And I think that's the... I think if we could summarize all of these, if you're in this position and there's a... don't feel like you have to stay in ministry or God won't love you anymore. And seek God's call over your life and run after that with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if the call is in ministry, gosh, like it's such a great need.
Yeah.
I mean, honestly, I hear a lot of people now, like coming from as I get older and I'm like dealing with other leaders, a lot of these leaders are coming from the secular world saying, man, how do I discern if I'm called to leave my business job and enter ministry, right? That I think the same principles we talked about
definitely
should be applied. Like, don't ever just like plateau. If you're in the secular world and you have a great job and you have incredible leadership gifts, the church may need you, right? Well, the church definitely needs that, but the God may need be you, calling yeah. you. And mm-hmm. so we should always be in constant discernment.
It's so good.
All right, Aaron, you want to close us up? Oh, actually, we're going to do mission of the week first. Brad, yeah. Do you want to hit up the mission of the week?
Totally. So I'm going to make this short and sweet. I think this week in your prayer, don't be afraid of your desires. So I want you to write down your desires. And then what I want you to do is live out those desires day to day. So as you're writing them out, maybe you have a desire about this, then your mission is to look more into that, or maybe even go into a place of business that you're interested in and see how they're doing it there. Like, write down your desires, because I think in the church too often we can be afraid of our desires because we don't know how to move on them. Don't worry about moving on them yet. Write them down. Don't allow it to make you anxious. Just allow it to be what it is. Write those down and pursue them throughout your week and just see what God does in that.
Jesus, I desire ice cream. I have to eat ice cream every day this week.
I literally thought you were going to do a callback. I desire Brad to have shorter 2 cents.
I'm gonna pray. Is that all right?
Please.
Yeah, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would break any anxiety over the lives of those who are discerning a question like this. Jesus, allow us to discern your voice clearly. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us the gift of courage to be able to respond with confidence confidence to the call that we hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Hey, thanks so much for listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. If you like this episode, share it with a friend and comment. If you have a question you want us to answer about mission, you can send us an email, beyond@damascus.net. That's beyond@damascus.net. And we'll see you next week as we answer other questions on mission. And always remember that
mission makes sense.
Get it?
Yeah.
Get it? Because we put sense in the jar?
Because sense, like, to your mind.
You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio. You can listen to the whole version of today's episode on www.ewtn.com/radio/podcasts, or check us out on YouTube or your favorite podcast app. We will be right back after a short commercial break.
Wherever you are in the world, you can access the EWTN Global Catholic Network. It's everywhere. You can get EWTN's great Catholic programming on your car radio, at home on your TV, computer, or smart speaker. With EWTN's app, you can take EWTN everywhere, on your phone or mobile device. If you want your news in print, turn to EWTN's paper of record, the National Catholic Register. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I just wanted to start by sharing that I absolutely love EWTN and everything that EWTN does. I started off just listening to one show randomly, checking it out, and now every time I'm in the car, that's all I listen to. And when I'm out doing things, I'm listening to all the podcasts. I really enjoy it and really appreciate all the work that EWTN has done.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
This is Father Dwight Longenecker. Catholic Radio helps to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world in the fullness of the Catholic faith, with sound teaching, orthodox theology, reverent worship. EWTN is doing the very best work we can to spread the fullness of the faith in the Catholic Church throughout the whole world.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
With news from EWTN's Rome office, you can watch all the important events from Rome, even if you don't have TV access. Using the latest technology, we've made it possible to watch the latest news from the Holy See, all delivered directly to your home via live streams. Watch live on EWTN's YouTube channel and follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and X.
Welcome back to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
Okay. Jack, what's our question for today?
The question of the week is, the American Catholic Church has lost about half the members in the last 25 years. Why?
Wow. Speaking of attacks on Catholicism, Jack.
Yeah, Jack, why are you so pessimistic?
Okay, say it again for us.
The American Catholic Church has lost about half of its members in the last 25 years. Why?
Well, this is a purely subjective answer.
Yeah, definitely subjective. I want to assent to other smarter people than I.
Well, also at least it might not be anecdotal. You've experienced.
I was really convicted. I know maybe much of our audience has read it, but if you haven't, it's worth a read. Monsignor Shea wrote a book called From Christendom.
Yep.
I'm going to try this again. Monsignor Shea wrote a book called From Christendom to Apostolic Mission. I don't know, probably 10 years ago. And it was just a really convicting analysis of our time in the church. There was a cool description that he made about how generations have passed on or failed to pass on the faith. And looking all the way back to the golden generation, when participation in your faith was considered sort of like an assumption, like this is what we do.
Normative, yeah.
This is what we do with our children. And then there came a certain point in time with the kind of the advent of relativism into the world, right? Of the sexual revolution and of a new enlightened process of thought where all of a sudden a choice for faith became just that, a choice that I wanted to give my kids the choice to make for faith or not for faith, a choice that I was never given. As those kids are now raising their children, that choice becomes less of a choice and now just kind of a preference. Hey, you know, whatever feels right, go ahead and do it. And now as that generation is raising children, it's just not even on the radar. Faith is completely irrelevant.
It doesn't matter.
Because it's not even communicated. So is the idea of giving your children a choice for faith a bad one? No, not necessarily, except when it's also devoid of passing on the relationship with Jesus. And choice leading to preference, leading to irrelevance is a symptom actually of our failure to witness to and to pass on the authentic encounter of a relationship with the Lord. And it's a sad state of affairs. We need to both rescue ourselves. We need to both change directions from the faith issue and from the secular issue. So I think the way to change from the faith issue is to realize, like, I need to model and to invite people, to invite my children, my family into an encounter with the authentic person of Jesus. And from the secular point of view, I think we need to break ourselves from this mindset that this thing is just up to you. Like, my responsibility is actually to raise up a family in the faith of the Lord, that the Lord offers us. So I think those are the two targets that I would shoot for.
Yeah. Yeah. There is something to, like, generations, just when we look at the faith in general. I speak on Fridays, sometimes here at Damascus, the people that are visiting, and just share that the Lord thinks generationally. And so there is something to be said about the like, it's not right to write off the generation we have now without looking at what's happened generation to generation, because that's really how the faith is passed on. So I like that angle of it a lot.
There's that cute phrase that God the Father doesn't have any grandkids, only sons and daughters. And I think that's the, it's as if parents stopped having the kids learn from the Father's voice, right? And so, like, as we got further and further from having an intimate relationship with God or having a knowledge of how to have access with God, I think that was, we numbed ourselves with TV screens and noise and hyperactivity. We blocked out God. I think there probably was a pace of life that was a little quieter before the technology boom that enabled us to ask the hard questions. We're now, maybe people aren't actually going, I mean, even Teresa of Avila, she speaks of the interior castle and she talks about how very few people even make it into the castle. Like, it's hard to even go into the interior in today's world. And so it requires a pursuit to the interior life to find that God lives within. And when we're just engaging with the things of this world, you may not even ask the deeper questions. What is the meaning of life? Who is God? Do I believe in God? Like, and so a lot of the faith may just be because, yeah, I'm going so fast with the pleasures of this world that I'm not going into the interior life.
Can I, just a quick reflection on that, and maybe to bring some hope to the conversation as well. But, when we're afraid of having a conversation about the interior life, when we're afraid of actually modeling this, like, what do we default to? It's just do what I do. So, and maybe that was good enough at a certain point in history that we celebrated the funeral of my dad's dad, my grandfather, about 8 or 9 years ago. And at his funeral, it was remarkable as, some of the achievements that he had accomplished in his life in service of the church and in service of the Catholic community, in his realm of influence were read out. And my reaction was one of pride and encouragement. And also, I was really kind of shaken up because I had never in my life heard of any of these things.
Yeah.
Like he was an awesome man who, like, laid his life down in service, who had these amazing encounters with the Lord on retreat. And that never made it down to me. Like, his encounter with the Lord never had a chance to influence his grandson.
Yeah.
And
in a devout Catholic family. Like, it wasn't like you grew up in a nominal family. Like, you guys were practicing.
And I think, you know, we talked about it on a previous show, but, like, this idea that my faith needs to be a private and personal thing, that I need not to impose my perspective on my children or on another person because this is an interior choice that I make. It's just utter BS. Mm-hmm. I mean, I need to absolutely witness to the things that are true. I need to witness to the things that are transforming my life. Why? I mean, Brad, you just mentioned it, right? Because the world has no shame about advocating for and witnessing to the things that the world believes are true.
That's right.
So we're losing on both fronts.
Yeah.
If we fail to do the same.
Yeah, I think there is a fear sometimes of like, I don't know. I think if I'm being really honest, I think it comes from a questioning of our own identity. So this is where I'm coming back to with the sons and daughters thing is like, if I don't understand that I'm a son of the living God, then what begins happening is I wonder if I even have what I need to pass off to my kids. So then I prioritize them being able to choose. But it's like, but when I get that, it's like, no, I don't want to force something on you. I just want to tell you how good it's a different thing. Like sometimes, and I don't know how to phrase it perfectly because I understand free will and all those pieces, but like this hyperinflation of how important the ability to choose amongst all things being equal. I just do think it's garbage. Like that, like how often am I choosing between 25 equals? Like almost never. Like there's always a hierarchy to things and understanding like what is good for the human person. And it is a wrestle, but I agree with you. There's a generational breakdown. I'm coming back to that.
If let me throw in one more cent, right? The good news here, I think, is that ultimately do what I do doesn't work. And the fact that we're raising a generation that is at least trying to think for themselves and to pursue this, mm-hmm. I think the field is absolutely ripe for a new harvest.
I love that. All right, I'll go next. I got one in, one out. Okay. Well, I don't know if the question is statistically right. Have we actually declined by 50% in 25 years?
I actually don't know.
Yeah. I mean, that sounds dramatic. I don't know if it's true. But either way, I also was like, oh wow, 25 years. We're about to celebrate our 25th anniversary. I do know that next summer.
52% of the US adults raised Catholic are no longer like, okay, so they were about, raised. Yeah. Catholic. But I don't know what year that was or anything.
So we are a massive decline. That is true. And I think at least in the dialogue, I often feel like I hear, and honestly, the dialogue I used to participate in a lot and almost lead. It was a very much the world's to blame for all of this. Like we blame some kind of weird enemy out there that people have left the church because of secular culture. Yeah, like culture's evil. It's because of this and this and this. And it's just this blame on, and we almost blame the people who have left the church as well, right? Like it's like, we don't have empathy or sorrow or like, well, I guess we do, but it's like, there's like, oh, they just bought into the lies.
It's not
on
the forefront all the time though. Yeah.
And so I think what I've been trying to do a lot lately is just, heed Jesus's words, like before looking at the splinter in another's eye, look at the plank in your own, and just asking like, where has the church gone really wrong in these last 20, like what are we doing wrong in American Catholicism that maybe doesn't make us attractive anymore to people? If this is the fullness of truth, and if this is the abundant life, and if this is like the hierarchy of values, then why are so many people rejecting it? And I wonder what have we done wrong? And I think you could go in a lot of different ways. But you know, like statistically age 13 is what they say when a young person makes the interior decision to no longer live their Catholic faith. They may not leave the church at that time, but something turns off. And so if the average age is 13, that means some 11, 12, 13 year olds are making this decision. I don't want to be Catholic anymore. And it's that age they're looking for, well, where will I be happy and where do I belong? And they're not finding that happiness and belonging in the church, which is kind of strange, isn't it? If this is the, so like, what are we doing wrong not to be a place of deep family and belonging and fellowship and happiness and joy? And why are we so often, as Pope Francis said, sourpusses, you know, like, and so I think that's part of it. I think another part of the thing that we've done wrong is there's an author, Father Thomas Dubay. He writes just incredible books. He has one called Happy Are You Poor, where he talks about living a simple sparing sharing lifestyle, as he calls it, a sparing sharing lifestyle. The reason we want to live this sparing sharing lifestyle is because it gives us apostolic credibility and it makes us a pilgrim witness. And I think to some extent, the Catholic Church has lost some apostolic credibility, you know, like a lot of apostolic credibility with the priest scandal we've lost. But I think even more, we've lost apostolic credibility with the way we've done, like, I don't, we're fighting for truth. truth sometimes more than charity. And we're fighting for get on our bus versus I want to get on my knees and wash your feet. And I wonder if we haven't, if we've lost credibility because we're speaking a word, but we're not loving, right? Like if I preach a message, but I don't live that message.
I'm a resounding gong.
Yeah, I'm a resounding gong. Yeah, if I have not love, and that's what's happening. We're like, don't do this, don't do this. This is truth, this is truth, this. And people are like, they're not even listening anymore. And I think they're not listening because we're not, I think we've lost the power of supernatural love. But when you have supernatural love, like Mother Teresa, everyone listens, right?
And yeah, so no one ever won an argument with Mother Teresa. Is that how the old adage goes? Yeah, yeah. It's like, because, yeah, she was loving.
Yeah, there's a credibility to it. And so I think there is an element of just like, we need a love like Jesus loves. And I bet if we got on the streets again and we had that apostolic credibility, like Monsignor Shea was talking about, if we were like the apostolic church again, I think we would see major differences. I think the last thing I'd say is I think we also have kind of dug in our heels to fight a culture war, and we've become defensive as opposed to proactive, right? And so we're now fighting a culture war, and we've created this us versus them mentality, and when there's an us versus them mentality, it's just really hard to. It's hard to build unity, and it's not attractive to be a part of a family that says every other family in the world is wrong. And so like you want to be a part of a family that wants to be with other families, that wants to learn from other families, that wants to grow with other families, that wants to be in a neighborhood and be a blessing in the neighborhood. And I wonder if maybe we're retreating away as opposed to being a blessing in the neighborhood.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, man.
Can I give so a quick witness to that? So I hung out with a priest friend of mine, a son of Damascus, Father Seth Keller, the other day. He was assigned to
going to Rome, right?
Priestly assignment up in Marion. Yeah, he's on his way. He's in Rome. Mm-hmm. Marion, Ohio, a small kind of city outside of Columbus. And we went out for coffee, and he was just expressing in a really impactful way to me his love for the parish assignment, because he's had such a desire to get to know and to bless the community that he's been planted in. Mm. We walked down to a coffee shop just down the street a couple blocks. And when he walked in the door, he knew the name and the family and the situation and circumstance of the lady who was getting our coffee order. He knew what her sister was going through. He asked questions, and it was just so evident that these people are on completely different spectrums in terms of what their life is about, but that there was a deep respect and love that they had for him, and an openness to who he was and what he's representing, just because he's completely put himself out there in service of this community.
Yeah,
it was just so awesome to see mm-hmm. how he had, in his small way, you know, transformed this city.
And that's authentic Catholic enculturation. That's authentic mm-hmm. Catholic engagement in the culture. And I think we've fallen prey to, as some people are calling it, like Christian nationalism, right? Where it's like our Christian faith looks more like a political party than it does an actual gospel life. And so do I look more like a Republican, or do I look more like Jesus? And I think most of our Orthodox Catholics, really, truly, one of the reasons we're unattractive is that I feel like sometimes we're promoting and looking more like a Republican fighting for a platform than like the Jesus who walked the streets and got to know every single person by name.
So mm-hmm. you're saying we should be Democrats?
I'm a libertarian, Eric. Yeah.
No, there's so many things in my mind on like the wrestle there, because there's this, there's this reality. Well, I guess, no, I don't think it's my two cents, cause it's not answering the question. I think there's a reality of like two kingdoms at war in the world. You have the world, the flesh, and the devil, and you do have the kingdom of God.
But I think that's a dangerous reality.
So wait, I want you to push back. I think what I'm trying to say is I think that what we've done though, is we've made the false step of treating those two kingdoms as co-equal, fighting and jousting, whereas the kingdom of God reigns. And the kingdom of the world, the flesh and the devil, the kingdom of darkness, whatever you want to call it, it's been called a plethora of things by the saints of old. Like it has influence, but it doesn't win. And so the question has to become, when the kingdom of God doesn't win there, yeah, sure, there's like the free will of someone to choose against it. And that will happen on occasion. Like, but there's also the question of like, are we presenting the kingdom of God rightly? Because it went like, are we, you see what I'm saying? Like, I think we've falsely proposed these two kingdoms that are warring as like, oh, this one's getting the tipping point and this one's now back to the tipping point. Well, and I don't exactly think that's the right way of seeing it.
That's a Christian nationalism. We've actually made the Christian faith in the world today a two-party system where it's us versus them. So it's the kingdom of darkness. And if you don't agree with me and if you don't believe what I believe, now you're part of the kingdom of darkness. But that's not true. We're all made in the image and likeness of God. We're one family. And so like I'm called to engage.
What if you're dressed as a giant blue?
If you're dressed as a giant blue
guy,
Dionysus. I think the answer may be less in fighting, as you're saying. Yeah, it doesn't have to, that Jesus says the kingdom of God is neither here nor there. It's in our midst. And so let's just live kingdom principles in this world with people, like you're saying Father Seth was. And I think that's actually very credible and people want to be a part of that.
I like that. Before my two cents, have I told you guys the line of like, if the kingdom of God is at hand, then it's no farther than our fingertips at any given moment, no matter who we're with and where we're at.
I like to, like,
I think there's something to that. Like, it's graspable.
Yeah.
Like, I can touch it. It doesn't matter how much darkness is around me.
Yeah.
I can touch the kingdom of God because it's at hand.
Like,
that was not me saying that. Jesus, it was his first proclamation. He's like, here we go. Repent and believe in the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We've lost half of the people in 25 years. Why? Because we're doing something wrong.
Yeah.
Like the answer has to be because we're doing something wrong. I don't think the answer is plausible that it's just because the world is going to hell in a handbasket. Like, I do think there's things in the world that are worrisome, but I don't think that's fully from like the honest choice between, do I want to do these debaucherous things or do I want God? I think that God's been presented wrongly at times, and I don't think we've been living as saints. And I think there's so many things that you can go to, but I think the one that I'll focus on is just like, what is the focus of our efforts unto the world? Like, am I just going to the world? And we've talked about this in previous episodes, but it's worth bringing up because it happens all the time. Am I going to the world to tell the world I'm right? Or am I going to the world to make it right? Like, which one am I doing? Like, am I going to the world to try to make it right, make it in harmony again, bring it back to what it was called to be? Or am I going to the world to let everyone know that Brad's on the right team and the right side of history? And the, like, I think one operates out of pride and one operates out of humility. One operates out of building myself up. The other one operates out of me pouring myself out. I think like we've clearly lost that impetus, the impetus of like, man, I don't care if you agree with my comment right now. I just like, I've come to believe in this and it shapes the way that I operate in everything. And how can I love you? Like, I don't have to abandon my conviction towards the gospel or towards Jesus Christ. I'm going to use his name all of the time. And it's not going to be weird because I'm going to love people. I'm going to go into places that are completely antithetical to the things that I stand for. And I'm going to say Jesus, and I'm going to read scripture in there. And I'm not going to be ashamed of that. And I'm not going to run away from that. Like, I should be ashamed at my privilege as a Christian. I just don't believe in that narrative. I think it's garbage. But I think that on the other hand, though, I need to be a Christian that is in those places and willing to not yield to the things in there, but come next to them. Like, it's frustrating me because I don't have a good thesis answer, but that, like, if I'm answering it, it's because we've done something wrong. What do I think is wrong? At least partially our disposition towards the world. Mm-hmm. And I think the disposition is something like, let me tell you how right I am and then join me, instead of let me see how much I can make this right and you make it right with me. Like, I've always been more drawn to someone that's like, you want to go on this mission with me? Then do you want to be me? Cause I'm always right. It's like, no, not really. I don't really want to be with you. But it's like, hey, I've come to believe in something that's totally changed my life. And my orientation in life is to help others find that same peace and understanding and fulfillment. And would you want to do that with me? Yes. Like, obviously, I think. So that's my two cents. Mm.
I mean, this is the reason why our show exists, right? It's to try to write this, to write the direction here.
Yeah.
It's the reason why Damascus exists. Mm-hmm. It's because we know we're not gonna continue along the right path by saying that everything's fine.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, and with that, I mean, check.
You good? I can hear you.
Oh, sorry. With that, I think we, like, camp started 25 years ago, and we have 2,000 kids on our wait list, right? So there are like young people want an encounter with Jesus. Young people want the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Young people want a church that's alive. And so when we provide that for them, they come.
Why though? So can I press just for a second? I know that we're getting long in this episode, but like why do they want those things? I think it's worth not just asking, like, I don't think it's just a supernatural appetite. I really think it's like, because these things are adventurous and they get me into something that I want to fight. Like wrestle with, right? Like, cause I don't fully understand them. There's some mystery here that's really exciting to me.
Yeah.
You know, like I'm just wondering, I've been asking that question a lot, just the ministry we're doing is working, but I don't think it's just because there's a supernatural app. I don't know how else to say it. I think it is because there's some natural things that accompany those supernatural realities. And that's why God did it.
I was talking to a mom today and she was like, she said, so my husband and I, we've basically sent our oldest son to every Catholic church thing you could possibly send him to. And he's 18 now. And we asked him, okay, of all of your church experiences, what has been the most fruitful? And he said, Catholic Youth Summer Camp, Damascus. And she said, why? And she said, well, because of all the places I've gone, they encourage us to pray and then we pray. But only at Damascus do they take the time to slowly, over the course of the week, teach us actually how to hear God in prayer. And they actually introduce us to ways to hear God speak to us. And so all those other areas I've been able to pray, but only because I once learned how to enter into a dialogue with God. And she said, wow. And then I asked him, well, I want to know how to pray. What's that dialogue with God like, you know? And so I think there is,
that's awesome.
I think we've taught our kids to pray or how to say their prayers, but we haven't taught them how to be in communion with God. Mm-hmm. And that you have no spiritual life if you don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's only through relationship that anything will ever take fruit.
Yeah. And last thing, those things you were naming, they're evidence of relationship.
Yeah.
So like the gifts flow from the Holy Spirit. And so if those gifts are happening in my life because the Holy Spirit's in relationship with me. So like that hunger anyway.
Yeah. And it's so funny. And I don't want to make like Damascus like the poster child for doing this, but I just don't understand. Like when I go to different places to help with ministry or to speak, there's no preparation or facilitation for adoration. It's just like, okay, now we're going to do adoration. And adoration is not the secret sauce. So adoration works great here for us, but simply putting Jesus on the altar without so like preparing the heart to encounter him and helping people understand how to have an encounter with him and who he is and why this moment in time matters. There is no secret sauce. It's how do I help facilitate the growth of a real authentic human relationship with the divine?
Wow. Okay. Well, hey, missionary applications are open. If you want to come.
Always feel free to join us.
Live a life that changes lives. I think it's been a great reflection, guys. It is good for us to stay positive in the midst of reflecting on struggle. Yeah. And thanks for bringing us back home with that, Dan, what we are seeing is a generation that's desperate. Mm-hmm. And I feel like I've shared this probably on the show a couple times, but when I look in scripture and in the history of the church, there is sort of a recipe for what happens and what moves God's heart. And that recipe is usually a combination of a desperate situation, which I'd say we find ourselves in, mm-hmm. in today's world, and desperate hearts and hungry hearts. And I think that we've got a generation of young people, and maybe not all of us, but there's something inside of us that's crying out. And mm-hmm. and the good news is that I believe God's equipping a generation of saints today that have more firepower at their disposal because he is hungry to move. Mm-hmm. So thanks for joining us for today's show. We're going to jump over now to the mission of the week because we don't just want to talk about what's wrong in the world. We want to be a part of bringing the solution. Dan, what you got for us?
Yeah, for the mission of the week, I think we should just do something active to be an apostolic witness. And so in some way, shape, or form this week, take an opportunity, ask the Holy Spirit to highlight someone and do an act of charity. Do something out of your way to do an act of charity towards another. And make it, if you can, try to do a bold act of charity.
Love it.
Something that is like more bold than typical, than like, okay, I'm going to do the dishes without my mom asking. No, do something bold and do an act of charity.
Beautiful.
I love it.
Love that. Brad, would you pray to close us?
Yeah, for sure. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we recognize that you still love all of your sons and daughters. And Jesus, we recognize that you're still alive. And Holy Spirit, we recognize that that you're on the move, and that even in the midst of a church that might be reducing in number, you are desiring to change the world. And so we pray, Lord, that we would submit to your Holy Spirit, that you would bring us to Jesus, and Jesus, that you would return us to the Father so we can live whole and complete lives in the world, and that we can bring others into the fulfillment that is found in knowing you. So Lord, we love you so much. We're so grateful for the time today and the conversation, and it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us again for Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. We love hanging out with you guys. We love answering in these questions. Thanks for giving us an opportunity to hang out.
And yeah, let's be in relationship.
To chat. If you would like to have your question answered, or if you have any feedback on today's show, please comment here in the comment section. Jack reads every comment that you post.
Come on, Jack.
Just email him directly at beyond@damascus.net. He loves your love letters and your requests for additional questions to be added to the list.
I just wish everyone could see Jack's face.
Yeah, his head is buried in his hands.
And you know the rest of the deal. If it's meaningful to you, like, subscribe. We love hanging out with you guys. Thanks for joining us again this week. And remember, as always,
mission makes sense.
Have a good week. Friends, thanks for listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. You can listen to the whole version of today's show by searching for Beyond Damascus on YouTube or your favorite podcast app.